Luke chapter 8, 4 to 15. You can find it in your bulletins if you'd like. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. His disciples asked him what the parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us today. May your Spirit guide each one of our hearts and show us what our next step is in following you. In Jesus' name, amen. I still remember a time, almost 14 years ago now, when my life took on a new direction and everything came into focus for a while. I was in my fourth year at UBC. Oh, there we go. And I was ready to graduate with my BA in International Relations, though I'd been struggling about what to do next. In my studies, I'd done pretty well in political science and history. I liked those topics, and so I was thinking about maybe continuing on for a master's in that area. But I was also really interested in going to seminary and getting a master's there to prepare for ministry. But then I was also, part of me was thinking practically that maybe I was a little young for that kind of work, ministry, so maybe I should go and become a teacher first and gain some experience and build a career that way first. So I got all the prerequisites for that in place as well. But then another part of me was kind of tired of school. All said, I had been there for 17 years in a row, and I felt like maybe it's time to get out in the world a bit and work. So I was looking at my warehouse for opportunities there for advancement. I was enjoying work on the construction site, being able to be outside and get exercise with the guys. I was thinking about starting a landscaping business with a friend. And so there were so many options, and despite my seeming ability to answer all kinds of difficult questions at school or to help other people who were in need, I was personally totally unable to answer the question of what I needed to do next in my life. I was helpless. And the problem was that all of these options I was looking at, they were my own ideas and my way of keeping in control of my life. I had a lot of things happening in my life that I wanted to maintain. I wanted to hang on to them, like friendships, or my sense of importance where I was volunteering at camp or youth group, or even just my hope of finding a life partner to come along for the journey. I didn't want any of these things to change, these things that I was working on or hanging on to. And so I was racking my brain, trying to find a way to juggle all these things and keep them and continue moving forward in the right direction. So, Eventually, my prayers began to change from which one of these options should I pick to just prayers of total surrender. God, I give up. I just need to hear your answer. I realized that none of these things mattered if they didn't come from God, because he knew best. He knew me, and he knew what I needed. I realized also that none of these things I could do would be worth anything unless they were for God and following the path that he had for me. So I realized the best thing that I could do, the one thing that I should be seeking, would be to just know God better and know how to glorify him by obeying him in faith. So once I realized that that was all I needed, and once I started seeking that, God quickly answered my question and my heart's call. And I knew deep down beyond the shadow of a doubt that I was supposed to go to Russia for a year and teach English with a missions organization. But looking at it, it wasn't a very strategic choice to make. It wasn't going to advance my educational credentials or get me a salary that would build any kind of savings, being a Russian teacher. But I didn't really know what would happen to my friends and family, or about all these ministry positions I was serving in, or about my quest to find a wife. The problem was I didn't have an answer to all of those questions, but at least I knew what God wanted me to do next and how to follow him and how to know him better. And I was assured from a verse like Matthew 6:33 that if I followed him, he would take care of those other things. He'd take care of the rest. So you see, I learned at that point that God knew my own heart better than I did. I really didn't know what I needed, but God did. He knew what I needed to flourish in life, to live fruitfully. He knew what changes I needed to make in order to become fruitful and to grow in the way I needed to grow. And so when I finally gave him my full attention and was willing to hear anything from him, he answered my question with an option that wasn't even on my list. And it made perfect sense because I had been studying international relations. I had this developing interest in Russia. I had a heart for ministry, and this sort of experience would be perfect for where I was at in life. So from a strategic point of view, it didn't make sense. But from God's point of view, this was the perfect next step to make, an opportunity to be changed in the ways I needed to be changed and see life through his eyes and grow. So how about you? Life is a winding journey, and there are lots of mountains and valleys along the way, lots of steps that we take, and I'm only sharing about that one little year in my life. There's other years that are completely different. But what about you? Are you in a season right now of uncertainty, of searching for God's direction, of maybe needing some more focus in life? Do your efforts feel frustrating at all, or are you feeling quite fruitful in your life? One great thing about the gospel stories is that we can see so clearly through Jesus' life that he understands what we're going through. He's been through every situation that we have. And the situation we find him in here in verse 4 is quite interesting. What do you notice about what it says there in verse 4? What kind of situation is Jesus in? What do you see there? He's busy, yeah. Got a large crowd of people gathering around him, probably with expectations and hopes. And maybe that's a good thing, right? We're thinking, yeah, Jesus wants to attract crowds around him. Wouldn't he be happy with this? Well, then, if you read through the gospel story in its entirety, you can see that Jesus did spend a lot of time doing healings and miracles and dealing with the crowds. But there were also times when he intentionally withdrew from the crowds because he had other purposes as well. For example, after miraculously feeding 5,000 people, Jesus knew that the crowds were planning on making him king by force, starting a rebellion. And so he withdrew from them alone to go pray by himself and then to seek out his disciples and to work with them. Another time, after healing many people in the village until way after dark, Jesus gets a very short night of sleep and then sneaks away before dawn to go and preach in other villages because that's why he had come. He faced many different options, many different opportunities to serve, but he did have a very clear sense of what God had put him there to do and how to be fruitful in his ministry because of what he was sent to do. All of the healings and miracles, they were good things, and they drew crowds and onlookers, but that Jesus used that as an opportunity to do what he really came for, which was, in his own words, to seek and to save the lost by preaching the good news and calling people to repent, to believe, and to follow him. And with such a clear focus about his calling, he was able to make decisions on a daily basis about what was most important and what could be set aside. And at this moment, with a crowd all over the countryside coming and gathering around him, likely looking for more miracles or more food to eat, Jesus begins to explain what he sees happening in his ministry and what he hopes to accomplish through those who do believe. So yet again, he comes to them in the form of a parable. And why does he do this? Rather than giving people very quick and clear instructions, through a parable, he's inviting people to go deeper, to enter the story and to examine their own lives and explore where they might be in this story, to use their imagination. So he's giving them an opportunity to open themselves, to hear something new, something different from God, to see their life in a new way. And so in this parable, Jesus describes a situation that I think would also relate really well to all of the people in the crowd, because back in those days, everyone was a gardener. Everyone had a backyard garden. They didn't go to Fairway Market or Thrifty's or something like that. So here he tells a story about a farmer sowing seed. And the way the farmer's sowing the seed, it's interesting because it seems like he's sowing rather indiscriminately. He's not following instructions that are written on the packet about how deep to put it in and to put it in nice little rows. He's just scattering it around. Some of the seed falls on the path, some on the rocks, some in the thorns, and some on good soil. And why might this be? Well, in this part of the world, practically speaking, that's what farmers did. They would scatter the seed everywhere by hand, and then they would come back later and plow the soil. That's just the way they did things. But they wouldn't plow the path. Now, why not? Well, that's because that's where they want to walk, right? So he's not going to do that. And so this part of the ground remains hard, and the seeds that fall on the path remain exposed to the elements and are not able to penetrate the soil because it hasn't been broken up and softened. And so they'd soon be snatched up by the birds. Then there's the rocky soil. Even if plowed, allowing the seeds to get into the soil and eventually sprout, this kind of rocky soil wouldn't be able to hold moisture, right? While soft soil might soak it up like a sponge and hang on to the moisture for a time of drought, rocky soil would act like, you know, gravel would do today. It would just drain the water straight out, so there'd be nothing left over for a later time of drought. Then there's the thorny soil, which, though it might be good enough to grow in, after all, thorns are growing there, it's already occupied by these other things that are in the way, weeds or thorns, whatever they may be, that can grow quicker, that might even be hardier than the crop that the sower is trying to grow there. Think of blackberries or thistles or ivy today, right? They'll just totally take over whatever else is there. Then finally, there's the good soil, plowed open so that it can receive the seed, soft enough to hold moisture for a time of drought, clear of thorns so that there's plenty of space to grow and the light can shine on these plants. And so the seed here produces fruit and multiplies. After telling this little parable, Jesus ends with the phrase, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." So what do we hear in this parable? Well, it may depend on the questions that you bring to the parable. It's easy to hear Jesus' words, and it's not so easy to understand them, especially if we're coming to him with the wrong questions in the first place. Like when I was praying about what to do with my life before, I was praying about what option I should choose out of the options that I had selected, right? That was the wrong question. I needed something deeper. I needed to know what to seek, what to desire in the first place, the overarching purpose for my life. Once I knew that that was to just know God better and glorify him, he made the next step very clear to me. And with Jesus, some people can also come with their own questions, like, what must I do to be saved? Just tell me the steps in the formula, and then I'll be good to go on my own. Or, what can you do for me? I'm hungry, I'm hurting, I'm financially stressed. How can you make my life easier? Those kind of questions are not necessarily bad or wrong, but they're secondary to the deeper questions that Jesus is seeking to address here in this parable, which are more like, what kind of heart do I need in order for God to work in my life? What kind of lifestyle will enable me to grow and become fruitful? And the disciples genuinely just want to know what this parable means. They ask Jesus. They're not coming with their own questions or demands. They're open to hear what Jesus has to say. And so he's glad to answer them. He says that while other people hear the parables and are left scratching their heads because they're unwilling to reflect and go deeper, the disciples are going to be given the secrets of the kingdom of God. So it's going to be revealed to them how God works in this world, in his kingdom. and how he can work in their lives if their heart is right. So that's what Jesus is telling them here. And he starts by explaining that the seed is the word of God. So of, in this situation, can mean about or from. This can be the word about God, the news, the good news about what he's doing in the world and how he's sending Jesus to save us, to bring us forgiveness and hope and show us the way. It can also be the word from God, his message to us, to all of us, spread across the field indiscriminately, no matter who we are. It's the same seed for everyone, the same good news that is offered to us. But here in the parable, the difference is where the seed lands. The different types of soil that it might fall on are compared to different types of people. And so the seed on the path is snatched away by the birds. And why is that? What is the soil on the path like? Well, obviously it's really hard, right? And so the seed doesn't sink in. And maybe it's easy to think about what that compares to in life, right? As it says here, the person doesn't believe. So rather than receiving the word of God and being saved, they're deceived by the devil's lies and they perish rather than sprouting into new life. So what does the path need in order to receive the seed? Well, it needs to be plowed, right? I mean, maybe we just wouldn't put seed on the path in the first place. But if seed is going to grow there, it needs to be broken up and softened. It needs to be plowed. And I remember thinking when I was in Russia that the ground seemed really hard there, figuratively speaking. The culture had been soaked in atheism for generations, and they just, a lot of them weren't really open to hearing this good news. And sometimes in our lives, our rough exterior, our callousness needs to be broken up. We need to be plowed, maybe through a hardship that we face in life or a crisis that reminds us of, oh yeah, I need God. And it makes us more receptive to him. Perhaps you know people like this. You're thinking of them right now who seem so unreceptive to God's good news. And yet it can be amazing what God can do in a person's heart, how he can change someone and make them desire him. So let's be praying for those people that come to mind. Then there's the seed in the rocky soil, which it says grew quickly, but withered in the drought. And why would that have happened? Well, it's talking about those who are receptive, but who do not persevere in the faith. This would especially apply to all of the crowds of people around Jesus, right? The onlookers who are coming and following Jesus, looking for another loaf to eat or another miracle to see. They're convinced that, yeah, Jesus has some good news. This is a good guy, and maybe he's got something for me, something to offer. As long as we believe that Jesus is here to make our life easier, according to our preferences and our plans, then it's easy to receive and to believe and to be interested, right? But what happens when the drought comes? Can our faith like that survive in difficult times? If our faith is just about personal prosperity now, rather than a never-ending journey of following Jesus, then do you see how that kind of faith wouldn't survive the drought? Well, if we're taking the long view, saying that I'm here to get to know God and to follow Jesus, to become more and more like Christ, and I'm looking forward to eternity with him, that sort of outlook can be more resilient when the tough times come. Maybe we can even grow stronger in our faith through those tough times. I said earlier that we often bring our own questions to Jesus about how can you make my life better, or what must I do to be saved? But here we see that salvation is not just about improving our outward circumstances. It's about changing us on the inside and making us more deep-rooted in God and resilient to what we face on the outside. And speaking later about the challenges to come, Jesus actually says in Matthew 24 that he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So while faith that relies on outward circumstances will not last, a deep inward faith that relies on God will be shown in our outward perseverance. Perhaps some of us know people who at one point joyously received the good news of Christ, but we wonder if that faith has lasted or if how real it was. If someone comes to mind, let's be praying for them and praying about how we can help them along. Now the next seed sprouts and it grows and it survives, but it's also so surrounded by thorns that it cannot mature and it cannot bear fruit. And so these thorns are compared to life's worries and riches and pleasures. So what does that mean? It seems that this kind of person has received the word and believed it enough to experience new life that lasts, but hasn't really changed much beyond that. Just as a plant that's surrounded by weeds will grow long and spindly and turn yellow and remain unfruitful, so these people are not really experiencing God's grace in their life. They may not be growing in their character or producing fruit that blesses others. They may have a faith, but it's weak and malnourished. So before we go pointing the finger at one another here, this might be a good one to look at ourselves on, right, and reflect personally. Because, you know, we live in a society that is absolutely full of weeds. There's good things out there as well, but we're just bombarded with worries about our future, riches that can weigh us down and give us a false sense of security, or potential pleasures that can distract us temporarily. And our economy caters to this. It really does. It builds these things. The news gives us plenty of things to worry about, and insurance companies make a killing off of our worries, don't they? A lot of our worries also just come from our own riches and our possessions that we need to take care of and make payments on and maintain. And everywhere we look, whether it's walking in malls or driving on roadsides, TVs or our smartphones, we're constantly bombarded with options for pleasures to make our life better, whether that's the latest travel, vacation, food or relationships or cars or a TV show. How on earth is a life of faith supposed to grow and change us and bless others in a world like this where we're so saturated by other options? And what are we supposed to do about that? How can we keep talking about God's goodness and about his greatness and about following Jesus and then just continue to live a life that's choked out by weeds? I've been listening to an audiobook lately while I do the dishes, and it's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. It's a Christian book, too. And the author says that on average, we check our smartphones every 4 minutes throughout the day. Maybe some of you are like, no way, it's more like every 30 seconds, right? Maybe it depends on the time of day. Now, some good things can happen on your phone. I acknowledge that. We can listen to a nice audiobook, or call a friend, or look up directions on a map so we don't get lost before we drive, right? Or have it pinned to your dashboard, right? So we all know that a phone or any technology can also become the default way that we fill our gaps in time. And I think that's more the concern here, is that we no longer end up having those in-between moments to think or to reflect or to pray or to just look at one another in the eye and talk to each other for real. On the other hand, phones can be helpful at reminding us to pray with little notifications. They can make our Bibles more accessible. They can be used to keep in touch with one another and support our real-life relationships that we have, where we can encourage one another in our walk with Christ. So it all just depends how we use them, right? I'm not saying that we shouldn't have fun. Phones can also be good for playing games and checking sports highlights and things like that. But can they remain in their proper place? That's the question. Or will they be like weeds overrunning our garden? When we moved to Victoria in 2016, our townhouse needed a lot of work. It was 40 years old. But I was also an avid gardener. And so my first renovation project was to build a couple garden boxes. And here's one behind the boys. And you can see the fruit of the labor there. This involved a lot of steps, though, digging down through the hard soil, removing stones and bricks and whatever other debris was buried there. We had to root out all of the weeds and then build these walls to ensure that the weeds would not get back into that designated gardening area. And then we had to go and fill it with good soil. And the result is, yeah, it's worth it. Now we have a great crop of peas and beans and tomatoes, arugula, kale, and even dahlias to enjoy. And the only weeds that can ever get in there are actually falling from above, from the cherry tree dropping pits down there. So that's a whole other project there where, unfortunately, my walls aren't going to keep those out. But I think the point in this parable is clear, and that is that the seed of God's good news is the same for all of us. That seed of the good news, it's available to everyone no matter where you are. But it must land on good soil in order to grow and produce fruit. And so this parable is actually not about how to find an easier life or about how to find a quick fix to the problem of eternal destiny, Rather, this parable vividly illustrates for us how to grow in our faith, how to live a fruitful life by God's grace. It tells us about how our hearts need to be receptive to God's word, that reading the Bible is not just a chore to complete, but an ongoing conversation with God where we need to be listening and responding. The parable tells us that we also need to be deeply rooted, that we need to learn to actually rely on God through obeying him, taking steps of faith, and that enables us to endure the times of difficulty. We must also clear out those weedy distractions and actually make space for God's light to shine into our lives, to take time to be still, to listen, to take new steps and engage in community with one another as well. And if this parable is talking about living a fruitful life, we may wonder what this actually looks like in a person's life. How can we move from this gardening metaphor we've been talking about to actually apply it to our week ahead? What does this actually mean for us? What does it look like to move from being a hard path to being soft soil, receptive to God? Well, maybe you feel like a hard path right now, or maybe you know how that feels, feeling distant from God. You don't feel like you're getting much out of the Bible. You feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. But if you're honest, sometimes in these times, it's actually that we don't really want to be close to him because we have doubts that God is actually good, or we're afraid of what he might tell us we have to do. It can be hard to get out of a place like that where we feel hard toward God. Sometimes a crisis awakens us to our need for God. It softens us up. Or sometimes we open the scriptures and find a psalm or a verse that just gives words to what we're honestly feeling and enables us to finally express ourselves to God honestly. Or maybe we can simply just start with some quiet openness throughout the day, just inviting him to speak and being quiet and listening. Or offering a simple breath prayer from scripture throughout the day, like, "The Lord is my shepherd," or "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," or "Give us today our daily bread," or "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Just even repeating that and trying to soften up our heart and being more receptive. Or we can just simply come on Sunday with an open mind and an open heart, ready to hear what God has for us. In any case, it takes a bit of trust, a willing heart to be able to receive. But maybe we have faith, and maybe we do feel open to God, but we still feel poorly equipped to deal with the struggles that we know we're going to face in life. So how do we grow deep roots? Well, it takes time to grow deep roots, to be honest, and intentionality. And somehow, a plant knows that when times are good, it uses some of its energy not only to grow up and produce roots, leaves and flowers, but to extend its roots deeper, to prepare for those times of drought. Dandelions really know this well, don't they? They send down a taproot and they can last through any kind of drought. If we have a faith in God and we're eagerly receiving the rain of his blessings into our life, let's not squander it. Let's use those good times to put what we know into practice, to develop healthy habits, to forge healthy Christian relationships with others, things that will sustain us through those times of troubles. I've often found that my regular Bible reading doesn't produce a mountaintop experience every morning for me, but over time it really pays off. I'm glad that I can look back and remember those words. Same goes with worship music. As we spend time singing worship music, those words can come back into our minds when we need them the most. And the same goes for small groups and developing Christian friendships. Though at times it might feel like a big effort to seek those and maintain those, when times are tough, we can lean on those relationships, that community that we have. Finally, even if we're surviving in our faith fine, how can we make space to grow and produce fruit? I've talked enough about phones and how some of us, maybe we can put a Bible verse of the day on the front screen or something like that, but how could our life look more like that planter box I was talking about, with the weeds kept out and kept in their place so that the light of God's grace can shine into our lives? Where can space for God be created in your life? For some, it might be a lot easier than others. Some may not have a lot of time to themselves. And even when you do have time to yourself, you're too tired to read or to pray or to go to a church gathering. Those things can take effort, and sometimes we just don't feel like we've got what we need to get up and go to those things or do those things. And that's true, but if we just give in to the temptation to just watch a show or eat something, things that are easy like that, they feel like input, they don't really have that same payoff, do they? They can leave us with that same empty feeling we had beforehand. In contrast, though, like if you think about physical exercise, it takes effort to do, but there's a payoff in the end. It leaves us more fit, more able to do things. And similarly, if we engage in spiritual exercises, disciplines like reading His Word and praying and being in fellowship and other things, they do take an effort to do. And I understand that that's hard when we're tired, when we're stressed. But if we put that effort in to do them, they do increase our capacity to grow and to survive and to thrive. But we do have to create space for that. We have to give time. We have to give energy. And when we do, it does increase our ability and our capacity, our awareness of God and what He's doing in our lives. And sometimes we just have to find that corner of our day when we're free. Maybe it's when you're in the bathroom. You know, we've got some great devotional books out in the foyer there on the in the shelf from our library. You're welcome to take those home. It's not too late to start a yearly daily devotional book or something and have it sitting on the toilet or by your bedside. First thing in the morning when you wake up, that's a good way to remember things. Or right before you go to bed. There are these sort of, you know, free moments in our day where things like that can fit in and they can make a huge difference in our lives. And of course, there's also small groups and various gatherings we have here as well. Maybe this can feel a little bit overwhelming to talk about, making changes in our life, making space for God to work. And so I just hope that maybe one small step has stood out to each one of us today that might be helpful to try this week. And it can also be helpful to look for a role model, someone we can look up to, someone who we know has been living a fruitful life that we can admire. We can ask ourselves, well, what are their habits like and what can we learn from in that? They can give us perspective. I can look at the life of my grandparents who have now passed away, but I remember them being so generous, so able to bless other people. I think of them when I think of fruitful. They had a lot of kids, but they had a lot of other people that they really were able to bless too. And I know that they weren't perfect. They weren't superhuman. Things didn't come easy to them. But I know that they remained committed to God and to His people and to spending time with Him in prayer and His Word. So when you see the fruit in someone else's life, you can know that it's possible for you too, because the same seed of God's Word is available to all of us, and that seed grows, and it produces fruit all on its own if only we're receptive to it and give it space. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this beautiful picture of what our life can be like, fruitful and multiplying. Lord, we want to be fruitful. We want to be healthy. We want to grow and to be a blessing to other people. And I pray that You'd show us how we can shape our lives to be receptive to what You have for us, how we can open our hearts to what You have to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.